that you have done for us this day. Lord, we thank you for the health and the, all the blessings, Lord, through the day. Help us to be a witness testimony for you. I pray that you might bless our service tonight. I pray that, Lord, your Holy Spirit would come and meet with us tonight. Lord, we need to hear from you. Lord, we are a needy people. We ask you to open our hearts to receive your word, God. I pray that you will work some revival, God, in our hearts this night so we can bring it to, out there to those who need it to get in touch with you, Lord. I pray that you save souls for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, let's go ahead and we'll start by looking at our missions letter tonight. And I don't think normally we look at Very Precious Seed, but they send a publication out once in a while, so we copied off some of this, and we've been supporting Very Precious Seed for a long, long time. There's Very Precious Seed in Ohio. I know there's one in Texas. I know there's an international wing of it. So we'll read this together. It says, "It was early one October morning as our mission team boarded the plane to make the long flight home. As I reflected on the two-week mission trip we had just completed in Bulgaria, I thought of the lasting memories from the 10 days of distributing John and Romans and from the two evangelistic meetings that we held. One highlight of the trip happened near a park where we distributed scripture. As people walked by, we handed them both a copy of John and Romans and also an invitation to attend a meeting where they could hear the gospel and receive a whole Bible. We noticed a man who had received a John and Romans sitting on a park bench and read the booklet. After reading for at least 25 minutes, he approached me and said, 'This book interests me. I want to know more, and I want to come to this meeting.' Although he planned to be there, he was concerned that if something happened and he could not come, he would lose contact and miss the opportunity. We exchanged contact information. He went on his way, and I continued to hand out scriptures. After a couple of more days of scripture distribution, the night of the evangelistic meeting finally arrived. Despite searching through the crowd to see if he had come, by the time the meeting ended and most of the people had left, I still did not see him. Then I felt a tap on my shoulder. When I turned around, he was standing there smiling with his new Bible in hand. Then he looked at me and said, 'When is the next meeting? I don't want to miss it.' He expressed his desire to know more about the truth, God's word, and his desire to attend a Bible-believing church in his city. Over the years, I've witnessed in various parts of the world many positive reactions from individuals who were given their first Bible. I've watched people lovingly kiss the Bible or simply clasp it tightly to their chest. I've also been able to witness not just a person but a people group receive the word of God for their first time in their language. I'll never forget the excitement I experienced at a remote Asian location where the villagers stopped our vehicle at the entrance of their village with singing and shouting because the word of God had finally made it to them. As we walked down the street, they continued to rejoice until we arrived at church where we were able to give each of them a Bible and then preach God's word to them. Recently, First Bible International, in partnership with Trinitarian Bible Society, completed Bibles for three different people groups in Asia. Over the past few years, many churches and individuals have financially supported both the translation work and also the printing of these Bibles. Bearing Precious Seed recently completed the Bibles and were already planning a great celebration as they anticipate receiving... Bearing Precious Seed recently completed Bibles and will soon load them in an overseas container and ship them to Asia. The people are already planning a great celebration as they anticipate receiving the Word of God in their language for the very first time. We praise the Lord for His faithfulness and people all over the world." We praise the Lord for his faithfulness and continued supply as his word is translated, printed, and bound and delivered to people all over the world. All glory to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's from the director of First Bible International, which partners with Bearing Precious Seed. Now, I want you to look at the back of the sheet there. And, of course, there's praises and prayer requests there. But one thing I want you to notice These are shipments that have been made just in this first 9 months of the year. And you see, like, from Sierra Leone all the way down to Haiti and Papua New Guinea, the large amounts of scripture, whether it's John's and Romans or complete Bibles or New Testaments, that have been gotten into the hands of these people. I remember hearing the story of when the Iron Curtain fell and Russia gave up its status as a totalitarian type state, and the gospel was allowed to go in. Missionaries for a period of time were going in freely. We supported one of those missionaries through our church until he was basically put out of the country. But I remember they said the Politburo was in session, and they went in with boxes of Bibles, and they literally shut down their assembly. They stopped their business, and they said those members of the Politburo ran out into the halls so they could get a copy of the Bible themselves. I'll never forget that, hearing that. So we have supported this ministry for a lot of years, getting God's word into people's hands, and it's the word of God that changes lives.
Amen.
I don't change people's lives. You don't change people's lives. God's word changes people's lives.
That's right.
And so this is a very worthy ministry that we've been involved with for a long time. So you notice, you know, when I pray for them, you know, I pray about, you know, their overhead, reams of paper. For a while there, they were struggling just to get paper to print materials on. It was back during the COVID adventure we all went through. But you see some of the prayer requests here. The need to replace a Ford Miller sheet fed press in the near future. There's a container going to India with scriptures. Of course, increased support, allowing us to purchase more paper. So that's always a big issue for them. Continued safety around the equipment in the shop, and so forth. So it's a really good ministry, and I'm glad we support it. I think this is the first time I've ever actually read a letter from Bearing Precious Seed. We'll keep doing that whenever we get their publications in, because I think it's important for us to hear those things. Go ahead and take a look at your prayer list tonight, because it is talking about our missionaries. Bearing Precious Seed is listed second there. So again, just continue to pray. Pray for our missionaries by name. We made mention, I think it was Sunday, about Barry Byrne with his cancer. It is growing worse now. So just be in prayer, especially for Barry. It is not curable, so it'll be a matter of time for him. But he's continuing to serve, even in the midst of all the struggles and pain. There's nothing I think I'm going to add with anybody here other than there's just a lot of needs, not for themselves, but for their ministries, purchasing buildings, you know, trying to advance their ministry so they can get more done for Christ. So be in prayer. So, thought, how do you pray for a missionary? What are the things that you petition the Lord for when you pray for missionaries? I try to find individual needs and pray by name for each missionary and pray for their individual needs. But there are also things I pray for in a group-type attitude. I pray that they would have strong marriages. I pray that God would deliver them from pornography.
Amen.
And homosexuality and immorality, because I've seen all of those things affect missionaries. Maybe you wouldn't be surprised how many pastors and youth pastors are hooked on porn. It's astronomical.
That's right.
Because that device in your pocket right now makes it very available for you to watch things. I would just address the subject the other day with a man who's in ministry who struggles with porn. So these things are things that are worthy to pray about. There's a lot of missionaries that have left the field because their marriages have fallen apart. A lot of health issues. And it bothers me when people have to leave the field because of health issues. I mean, those things, in a sense, can't be helped. Other than we can pray that God would, in His wisdom, keep them healthy. So there are things that you can pray for. You say, well, I don't know what, you know, Xavier and Felicia Perrick need in Siberia. I really don't know. Well, there are general things you can pray for. So you say, well, I don't know all these particular needs because you get all the prayer letters, Pastor, and you read these things, so you would know. Oh, yeah, that's true. But there are things that you can pray more than just bless the missionary. Does that make sense? Does that make sense to you? So I know it takes time, but try to find time at least once a week to pray for your missionaries and just call them out by name and try to pray in a little more specific areas for them. All right, we'll take any special prayer requests or blessings tonight. Any blessings or praises, prayer requests tonight, we'll go ahead and take those.
Brother Mike. Pastor Isaiah came through his surgery well. He's back home. He's got a long recovery, so appreciate the continued prayers, but he came through the surgery well.
So Isaiah is his son out in Oklahoma, and it was his ankle that they trying to fix.
Amen.
So he's a police chief now?
Deputy chief of police.
Deputy chief of police, so... he has a big responsibility out there, so pray for his quick recovery. So, anyone else tonight? Anyone else? Okay. All right, that's good. We'll go ahead and put those to the side. And a reminder that this Sunday is Friends and Family Day, so there are some more flyers downstairs if you want to take some and invite folks out for that. So, the schedule for Sunday is regular Bible study hour at 9:30, and then we'll be here at 10:30 for our service, and evangelist Pat Tanner will be preaching, his family will be singing, and then we will go over to the Family Life Center and have cover dish dinner together. And normally for family and friends, historically we've always had quite a few visitors come for this, so we just ask you, fix extra food and stay. Fix extra food and stay. And reach out to the visitors, get around the table, just thank them for coming, and just spend a little bit of time with them. And then after that, about 1:15 or so, we'll come back into the building, and they're going to do a concert, a mini concert for us, and then we're going to call it a day. There'll be no evening service since we're going to meet in the afternoon. Then you can go home, and you can kick back and relax. That's pretty good of me, isn't it? I think that's pretty good. So... anyway, that's coming up this Sunday, so don't forget about that. Keep praying. You know what's going on, at least most of you do. Vern is struggling a lot. He's at Ruby Memorial, so he needs much prayer. His wife needs a lot of prayer. She's the one that is having to try to minister to him, and it's very difficult right now because of all the things that he is struggling with. So please be in prayer for Vern. And just ask God to really intervene. I did something I've never, ever done before. Lori Leeson lost her sister in Ohio last week, and her pastor could not be there to speak for the memorial service. So she said, would you just do it over the phone? And so I held my phone in my hand, and I preached to people I could not see. I had no idea who was there on Monday. That was kind of an interesting experience. Have you ever done anything like that? The only time I ever heard anything over the phone was my childhood pastor was on his deathbed, and he said his goodbyes to us. I remember that as a little boy. He said his goodbyes to us from his deathbed. And they just put a phone up to whatever and broadcast it. It wasn't very good quality like it is nowadays, but that's the only time I've ever experienced anything like that. I want you to take your Bibles. I want you to go to James chapter 3. Of course, we finished our study in the book of Acts last week. And I'm just going to have you go to chapter 3 of the book of James. We'll have prayer and we'll get right into the word tonight. Father, I thank you. I thank you for those who are here tonight. And ask that you would, one, would you bless them for being here? Would you bless them with ears to hear? Bless us, Lord, with hearts to comprehend your word, and then, Lord, help us to obey it. It's not always easy to obey your word. In fact, you tell us it's really impossible unless we depend on your Holy Spirit, so I would ask that you would help me in this realm, help each of us in this realm. Lord, we have seen much through through this last week that has really turned this country upside down. So, Father, help us to take advantage of opportunities that you're providing for us. Lord, we ask that what appears to be an introspection in a lot of hearts, especially in young people, and really all across this country, Lord, may it be used for good as we anticipate now just 8 weeks away from Awake 25, that large building would be filled, not for the sake of numbers, but for the sake of people being exposed to the gospel, Christians encouraged and revived, lost, saved. Lord, turn the curse into a blessing. Last Wednesday was a curse. Turn it into a blessing. That's what you do. Lord, we'll thank you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, had a couple of interesting things happen this week. I got contacted by my brother-in-law who's preached here. He and my sister out in Idaho. And they have a family. It's a large church there. They have a family in that church that is Hispanic from Mexico. And they shared with my brother-in-law that a large number of their family members were saved there in Mexico. And they mentioned this Mexican pastor who led their family members to the Lord, and they were all excited. So they did a little bit of investigating to find out who this pastor was. His name is Domingo Perez Perez. Domingo Perez Perez. And he happened to be trained under the Winds ministry. The Winds have a church. They run up to 12,000 people on Sundays, a massive Mount Zion Baptist church right in the heart of Mexico City. They have a college that has about 300 students each year, and they've planted over 800 churches in South Central America and in Mexico. And one of those pastors is about 2 hours away, and that's the gentleman, Domingo Perez Perez. And he led these people's loved ones to the Lord, and they got all excited about it, found out about it. And so my brother-in-law and sister decided they want to do something special for that pastor, because if you're a pastor down in Mexico, you don't have anything. You're poor. That's just a standard for most people there in that country. So they wanted to give a financial blessing to them. So anyway, got to talk to Enoch this week and set that up so that they can have that financial blessing. But I just thought it was interesting, the interconnection there. Here is missionaries that we support, and you know their ministry has affected someone 2 hours away from Mexico City, which affected the lives of people that got saved, that affected lives up in Idaho and touched the heart of my brother-in-law and my sister. They wanted to do something special. Come to find out, as I talked to Enoch, that one of his friends over the years, of course, he helped teach in that Bible college. He said, that's one of my friends. Domingo Perez Perez is one of my friends. So it was just kind of a neat thing to see God working in those ways. And it was really sweet to hear that. Something else I was going to mention to you will probably come to mind as I'm preaching here, but just special things like that that have happened this week, just to see God working in interesting ways. And God's always doing that kind of stuff. He's always doing that stuff. And I'm going to say this, and it may sound strange, but I think God has a purpose in the death of Charlie Kirk.
Yes, sir.
And I'm hoping, because I've heard this word bantied about a fair amount over the last 7 days. It was Wednesday last week, 1 week to the day when he was assassinated. I've heard the word revival spoken over and over again, that this could bring about revival. I already know, and I've known this already. It was brought up in our New Beginnings class last week about what is happening on several secular college campuses where young adults are seeking after God and a number of them are being saved.
Amen.
Don't discount that, because a lot of times God will use young people, even children, to stir a country to revival. And I would wish death on absolutely nobody for any reason. But God in His providence allowed this to happen to this man. And while if you saw what his wife said to the nation last week, I mean, that was heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking. You feel heartbreak for his children. You know, we feel that heartbreak for them. But God never allows anything in which he does not have a means to bring glory to himself and to use it for good. God is in the business. One of my favorite phrases in the Bible, God turned the curse into a blessing. I see in my life where God turned a curse into a blessing for me. And I bet if you look hard in your life, you'll see sometimes where God has taken the curse in your life and he's turned it into a blessing. So I'm asking, wanting God to do that. And I would ask you, pray that. God, turn this curse into a blessing. Instead of letting our nation explode, let it be a catalyst to bring about revival. And he can do that. So I can't help but think about the timing of Awake 25 and what's happened and where the mindset of a lot of people are right now. And trust that God will use it for good.
Amen.
So, you know, everything's, the headlines are still dominated about Charlie Kirk. We know that. And depending on who you are, hearing speak about Charlie Kirk will lead you either to greatly admire the man or for some will lead you to greatly disdain Charlie Kirk. It just depends who you're listening to. Because I've heard a lot of terrible things, a lot of slanderous things. I think they're slanderous, and I've heard so many good things as well. I don't know much about the early years of his work. He started Turning Point USA when he was 18. He was 31 when he passed away. And I heard someone say earlier this week that in the early years of his work, he would engage people in conversation like he has, you know, in recent years. But he did not necessarily have the gentle attitude then that he has now. And the person that said that said, you know, he matured. He matured. You know what we are to do as Christians? We're to mature.
Yes.
I'm 66 years of age. I'm still a spring chicken. Right?
Amen.
Amen? Come on, Dylan. Help me out here a little bit. Man. Anyway, I know. But I'm still supposed to mature in the faith. And no matter, and we have a lot, most of you in here are young tonight. Of course, you know, you would expect, you know, the younger you are, that there's this maturity process that goes on. But even for us who are older in this auditorium, it is still to be a goal to mature in Jesus Christ. So again, I don't know a lot about his younger years or the political scene that he was in, but what I've known about him these latter years reveals a man who learned not to offend in word. Now, I've heard a lot of leftists, I'm just going to call them that, who have made a lot of statements about, you know, the vileness of his mouth. How many have ever watched Charlie Kirk, you know, as he debates on the college campus? I cannot recall a time hearing him be ugly with somebody. I'm not saying he wasn't capable of it, because I have been capable of it and have done it at times. But I don't recall that. He learned not to offend in word. Truth offends.
That's right.
He would speak truth, and that angered a lot of people because of truth, but I don't recall him offending, or at least offending much, with the tongue. So I want you to know this. I'm not trying to idolize Charlie Kirk. And I would say all of us need to be careful not to do that. We've got to be careful not to idolize him any more than you idolize your favorite preacher. I don't pretend to be anybody's favorite preacher, but you know, growing up over the years, I had favorite preachers. When I was young, I used to like to hear Jack Hiles preach. I used to like to hear Curtis Hudson preach. I used to like to hear these different guys preach. And man, I would do anything I could, if possible, to go to a meeting wherever they were at to go hear these men preach, because they were considered great men of God, great preachers. But I'm not here to try to idolize him. But as I've listened to him over the course of time, he seemed to have learned the truth of James chapter 3. And he should have, because, you know, he was a born-again man. And the more I hear about him, the more I am very much convinced that he truly loved Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And had that kind of testimony. Scott Pauley had a great write-up about him this past week about his ministry or about his work. But anyway, truth will offend, but our tongue need not to offend.
Yes, sir.
Not in this chapter, but back in Colossians chapter 4, the 6th verse, I think probably a lot of you have it memorized. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. What does salt do? Salt preserves, salt enhances, salt purifies, salt heals. Salt has those components in it that works for good. And God said, I want your speech to be like that. I want you to be healing with your words. I want you to enhance my name with your words. I want you to be full of gracious speech. So I ask you this question tonight. Is your speech gracious? Is your speech healing? Is your speech a preservative of truth? Is your tongue that way? I don't think this is a shock to anybody, but the world is a powder keg right now. The world is a powder keg. And you notice in this chapter, verse 6, these words, the tongue is a fire. And that tongue can set the powder keg off. It doesn't necessarily take another bullet. It could just be a simple word. And really what we know about the killer is words set him off.
Yes, sir.
Things that he heard over the media, things that were spoken about Charlie Kirk that doesn't seem to match up what his life was. But he was convinced of it through somebody else's words. So words are powerful. Words can be destructive. Words can be a blessing, though. So I'm going to look here tonight for a little bit about the discipline of the tongue. The discipline of the tongue. You look here at verse 1 of chapter 3, and it says, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. He said, hey, listen, Christian brothers, listen, don't be many masters. Don't be out there trying to be instructors, because there is only one master, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It's not Pastor Vaughn. It's not Evangelist Pauly. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't allow that to be a reality. In fact, what are we? We're not masters. We're learners.
Yes.
The master is one who teaches, and we are to be learners. That's also called a disciple. That's what the word disciple means, a learner. Jesus had 12 disciples, not 12 additional masters. And you and I have been called to be disciples, not masters. It's interesting, the root word of discipline is disciple. So seek to learn from Christ. True discipline of the tongue. If you are a disciple of Christ and you are sitting at his feet every single day, taking in this word, listening to him, meditating on this book, memorizing this book, what did he say? Learn of me. Learn of me. Be my disciple. Learn of me. And as you learn of me, I'm going to teach you some things about every aspect of your life, and especially about this, the tongue. Look at verse 2. For in many things we offend all. For in many things we offend all. Listen, we're all guilty of offense. I am, you are too. A simple gesture, an attitude, a promise not kept, a lack of gratitude. There's been lots and lots of times where I've offended people. And I'd like to say it's all in years past, but that's not true either. I mean, even at this mature age, I can still offend with the best of them. I remember the first year I was here. I think I've told this story before. The first year I was here, Debbie was a secretary here for 15 years, and our day was coming to a close, and she would normally just walk right out the sidewalk and right over to the front door of the house. And for some reason, I went out front to meet her right at the side of the carport there, and something had really frustrated me. It wasn't her, but something had happened, and I wasn't in a good mood, and we're talking about whatever it was. Right? It's so weird. We get frustrated and upset about things, and you never remember what you got upset about. It's like, why'd you get upset over something that really never mattered?
But I
was upset about something, and I was expressing it to her. And a car pulled in the driveway, and a man got out of the car. And in my mind, this is what I thought. Oh, here's somebody else coming to ask for money. I mean, that happens 2 Wednesday nights ago, maybe 3 Wednesday nights ago. Your wife was walking in, and as she was getting out of the car to come down here, this other car pulled up, and this woman got out. Your wife talked for a moment, and I could see her kind of point, like, you need to go. And I could tell, well, this is a stranger, so she probably is looking for me. And sure enough, I met him at the door, and the lady said, we're headed to a funeral in Ohio. We don't have any money for gas. I need gas money. That's the fourth time I've heard that in about 2 years. In fact, 2 of those times was the same person. I forgot they came and asked for gas money for a funeral before. I've never found that to be true. It's a way for people to just hit up churches. They always come right at service time. You know, I actually invited that lady in. I said, come on in the service. Hey, we'll talk afterwards. Well, of course, she got in her car and left. My point is this. Maybe the thing I was frustrated in was something like that. Like, you know, I've had plenty of times where I've actually caught people in lies asking for money. And so maybe I was frustrated about something like that. I don't know. But I saw that guy and I'm thinking, he's just here to ask for money. And I didn't say anything unkind to him. But my attitude was wrong. And I said something like, can I help you? Like that. Can I help you? Now, if you walked in tonight and I said to Darby, you know, you just got back from having a nice vacation and relaxing time with his family. And if I'd said something like, what are you doing here?
I wouldn't expect that.
Okay, what are you doing here? So, anyway, you know what? It wouldn't be my words. You know, what are you doing here tonight? You know, normally you have to work late on Wednesdays or you're over there with the teens. You know, what are you doing here tonight? You know, but if I had that attitude in my words, it would be offensive, would it not? And that man who simply stopped to ask me about what time our services were. You know who never showed up? That man. We can easily offend people. There have been times where people have said unkind things to me here. And my response was not kindness. It was like, you got at me, I'm going to dig back at you now. You know what God thinks of that? He thinks Pastor Vaughn was very wrong. Very sinful. That's sin. That's sin. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. And there have been plenty of times over the years in ministry where I've not lived by this standard. And that's wrong. So again, he tells us that we're all guilty of this, whether it's our words or our attitude or unkept promises, whatever. We all are capable of offending. And again, I've had that struggle. He goes on, verse 2, in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. He's not saying that he's a sinless man, because there is no man that doeth good and sinneth not. For all have sinned. We know that. We know that there is no sinless people, but there should be perfect people. In other words, mature people that learn over the course of time with the power of the Holy Spirit to learn to control this. And he said, if you can learn, if you will, to control the tongue, you can control anything in life. I will say this, a person that does not control this does not control this.
Ball preacher.
And a person that doesn't control this does not control this. And a person that does not control this does not control these. I have two of them, that's why. I'm just pointing to one, but I have two of those. A person that cannot control the tongue cannot control what he watches, cannot control what he does, cannot control where he goes. He is out of control. He is immature. You know, I used an illustration in our New Beginnings class 2 weeks ago about a missionary in Japan that, this is from my childhood, who was highly respected because he had such a fantastic work in the nation of Japan. A relatively young man, and his ministry ended, only to find out later on that he had got into homosexuality. He did not control, lost his marriage. You know, we can paint pictures, but sometimes if that picture is not true, it'll be known, it'll be found out. And it certainly was with that particular man. Someone that learns to control the tongue probably is in control of most of other things. God says this thing is awfully important, and you need to focus on learning to control it. Because if you control that, as he says in that verse, you can bridle your whole body. You can bridle your whole body. Notice verses 3 and 4. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Do you know how powerful a horse is? How many have been around horses? Okay, so I know Faith just married basically a rancher. And that's their big thing. In fact, they got married on horses, weren't they? Something like that. So, you know, of course, we were dairy farmers, but I've told you this before, you know this, had a lot of horses. I was never afraid to walk behind a cow, but very respectful to walk behind a horse. If a cow kicks you, it'll hurt, but it won't kill you. If a horse kicks you, there's a real good chance you're a dead man. I've told you the story before. When I was at the Gospel Center as a little boy, we had an evangelist come from out in Colorado. He had a ranch. He was a rancher, and he was a cowboy. That was his calling card. And I remember him taking the congregation out into our church parking lot. I mean, we're right in the heart of Canton, Ohio, the city. And he takes us out in the parking lot, and he starts doing all these rope tricks. And it's like, for a little boy, ooh, that's the coolest thing in the world. 2 weeks later, back on his ranch in Colorado, a horse kicked him in the head and killed him. I remember that service where we were told, you know, the evangelist was just here 2 weeks ago. He's dead. One of his horses kicked him, killed him. They're a powerful animal. And I always made sure, you know, stay clear of the backside of a horse, because if they hit you, they kick you, you are in big trouble. But I rode horses, and I could control those powerful animals. A little thing called a bit, a piece of steel stuck inside the mouth on a harness. They don't like the pain at the joints. They don't like that pain. And you yank those reins this way, you yank, you're going to turn their head. You're going to get them to go where you want. Doesn't matter how powerful the animal is, you are now in control. And he says that as an illustration. He gives the illustration also about the power of the helm or the rudder of a ship. You can be in a massive storm, but the captain of the ship, the master of that ship, can control the direction of that ship with that little rudder. He said, that's the way the tongue is. It's a small member in our body, but boy, is it powerful.
Yes, sir.
You know, somebody said, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. Do you think that's true?
No.
Yeah, it's not true. Words can hurt. I've watched people who through words have had almost their entire life destroyed.
Yes, sir.
Because I have family like that. Through the unkindness of a parent, the constant berating of a parent, that even that family member into their 60s and 70s never forgot and never got over the pain. Now, I'm not justifying that family member, because you take everything to the cross and you leave it there and you learn to forgive, but you know what? They struggled with that all of their lives. Words are powerful, and we have to be willing to let the Holy Spirit control this thing called the tongue. You go on here in verses 5 and 6. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Can I remind you who he's talking to? He's talking to Christians. He's not talking to the lost. He's not saying, you lost people, your tongue's a world of iniquity. No, no. He is saying that to Christians. And by the way, you notice he said, the tongue is a fire, not was a fire. Your body is not yet sanctified. You are, your spirit is, but your body is not yet sanctified. One day it will be. You read 1 Corinthians 15, this corruption will put off the corruption and put on incorruption. We'll be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Then you will have a sanctified body, because it will be a brand new body. But as long as you're in this flesh, you're going to contend with this. And your tongue is a part of your flesh. And that's why I think James said, your tongue is, not was, is a world of iniquity. I can stand up here and preach the prettiest sermon in the world and walk out of this auditorium and berate my wife and begin to tear her down. I can use this tongue to go out and witness to a lost soul and even see them come to Christ. And I can turn around and sit in my office with a church member and use this tongue to tear them down and make them feel worthless. The tongue is a fire. It's still flesh. Galatians 6:17 says this, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These two are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot, now listen to this, so that you cannot do the things that you would. And if you don't allow yourself to be spirit controlled, walk in the spirit. Amen. And those are not mystical words. It's a practical matter where I'm just saying, okay, God, I want you to control this next thing I do, this next step of my day. How I address my wife when I walk out of this bathroom and into the kitchen. I'm tired. I didn't get good sleep last night. I don't feel like going to work. My neck is sore because I slept on the pillow wrong, but I don't have to take it out of my wife. So God, control my tongue as I walk into that kitchen.
Amen.
And when she says, how are you, dear? I don't want, you know what? I'm that way in the morning. I don't want people talking to me that way. I want people to leave me alone. Just don't talk to me right now. That kind of thing. But all that has to be brought underneath the power of the Holy Spirit. God, control me in this step of my day, my walk. And when I go into that office or into that work site, control my attitude toward that nasty foreman. Have you ever had a nasty foreman? I did. Worked for Schumacher's. You know, you see Schumacher Homes. I worked for Schumacher Lumber in Ohio. I had a nasty foreman there. I didn't like the guy. And he was just mean, just unkind. How do you respond to them? God, control my tongue around this form and help me to respond with kindness. He may not be kind to me, but I can always be kind to him. I cannot control his tongue, but God, help me with your power to control my tongue. And he tells us here that the tongue defiles everything. He said it setteth on fire the course of nature. You notice that in these verses. It setteth on fire the course of nature. That word nature takes it. It's the Greek word is genesis, the natural. It setteth on fire the course of the natural man. And if you're not careful, you can let the natural man control you, and your tongue can get you in a world of trouble. You can't let the old nature control you. You got to let the Holy Spirit control you. 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Your natural man won't understand this. You've got to let God work in your spirit to give you victory in this area. A lot of Christians don't do that. We don't think in those terms. Sometimes we can even meet Bible readers, and we pick up our Bible, and this has been something that God has convicted me about the last few years. I can sit there and read a bunch of pages of my Bible and then get up and forget what I just read. It's just like what James said. You look into the law of liberty and you forget what manner of man you really are. Now, we can do it like that. We can't afford to do that. We've got to let the Word of God sink in. We've got to meditate on it, spend time allowing it to change us. Because if it doesn't, then the natural man comes out at the workplace. The natural man comes out at your wife. The natural man comes out when you're dealing with your children. The natural man comes out when you go to that school board meeting. The natural man affects you as you deal with a clerk at the counter who just gave you the wrong amount of change. The natural man controls you. And what's the first response? The tongue. The tongue, the words that we say. Verses 7 and 8. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of man. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. You know, if I remember, there is no more Barnum and Bailey Circus, is there? That was shut down. Anybody ever get to a Barnum and Bailey Circus? Okay, just us old people got to see that, you know. It was kind of exciting, you know. And you see these people control tigers and control elephants. They can make this elephant, you know, that could crush you with one of its foot, stand on its back, you know, all these kind of things they could make wild beasts do. Man can control wild beasts, but they cannot control the beast of their tongue. You see, we have these abilities to do this, but no man has ever been able to control the savage tongue. We can control savage beasts, but not control the savage tongue. Verses 9 and 10. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. It should not be this way. It should not be that we can sit in the service and sing praises to Christ and say, oh, how I love Jesus, and then walk out in that hall and begin to rip people down. Because I've seen it done.
Amen.
Walking through this door one day, about to open it, as I start to open it, two people in there just going to town, ripping, 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 ripping. That was years ago, a long time in the past. But I'm saying to you, we're all capable of it. We're capable of sitting here worshiping God and then go up and slander man. And maybe you've seen it happen. You know, we're no different from any other church. We're people made up of flesh. And God says, this flesh will get you in trouble. And the tongue is part of the flesh. And it cannot be tamed. Notice again those words. But the tongue can no man tame. If you're going to try to do this on your own, you're not going to succeed. It's not going to work. This isn't going to happen. Look at verse 11. Doth the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh? You know, when I look at these words, and I do believe the rest of the chapter is an association with the tongue. And I know it may not seem that way, but I believe it is. I'm not going to go there tonight because of the lateness. But I think one thing you've heard me say through this whole quick presentation is this: you can't do it, you can't do it, you can't do it. You cannot control your tongue. You say, well, if we can't do it, then why are you preaching about it? If we can't do this, why are you preaching about it? When I get to the point, you get to the point where you say, I cannot do this. I cannot do this. I cannot control my tongue. Maybe you got a critical tongue. Maybe you got a gossiping tongue. Maybe you got whatever your tongue does, whatever my tongue does. There has to be a point, and maybe that's one of the things that James is making the believers focus on, is you can't do this. It is an unruly device. It is something that cannot be tamed, but there's a man named Jesus Christ who is the master, and as a disciple, he can discipline you in the ability to control this tongue.
Amen.
Where do you get that? By constantly bathing yourself in this book. Constantly getting in there. So what are some practical things you can do? Find every verse you can about the tongue and begin to memorize it. I'm serious. I mean, we memorize our way to work. We memorize, you know, locker numbers. We memorize statistics about sports teams. We memorize all that. We do have memories. I heard people, I just don't have a good memory. And I want to say that's not true. You're not being honest with yourself. We can. We just don't. Get in this book, find verses that deal with the tongue, and begin to memorize them. And do more than that, meditate on them.
Yes, sir.
Sit down and just think about what you're reading. And then you're going to come to this conclusion. Oh, I can't do that. And maybe the Holy Spirit's going to say, good. Now ask me to help you. Ask me to do this for you. You know what I've found over the years? I cannot control my tongue either. And I still, in my flesh, struggle with my tongue. But I have found God give me victory. Not because of me. Because of this. God can do the same thing for all of us. And I just think about, I didn't know Charlie Kirk. What gave him the grace not to destroy with his tongue? Well, everything I'm learning about this man, it's this.
Yes, sir.
It's this.
That's right.
I heard him in a little clip, speaking to another young man, and the young man asked him, how can I be a better father? I want to be a better father. I said, I just got married. I want to be a better father to my young child and to my young wife. I want to know how to be a good husband to her. And one of the things he said was, you know, the pastor I'm under recognized to me that I'm working 7 days a week. I'm always busy 7 days a week. And he said, Charlie, you're going to destroy yourself unless you get a Sabbath and observe that Sabbath. He wasn't talking about Saturday, but the attitude of a Sabbath day set apart to God, a rest day. And he said, get a Sabbath and rest. Well, that's good. Philosophy and theology, because that's what the Word of God teaches. And then he said this, and turn off your cell phone. Do not use it on the Sabbath. He told this young man that, turn off your cell phone, do not use it. Let it be a day truly set apart to God. That comes from Charlie Kirk. Now, he's no independent fundamental Baptist. Now, that doesn't really matter. That guy just was in tune to his preacher's encouragement and to the teaching of the Word of God. And I'm saying to you, we've got to get to the point where we say, God, I'm going to actually listen to what you say, and I'm going to apply what you say in my life, so that I can get victory in my speech, so that it's always filled with grace, where I can get victory in my mind, have the right kind of thoughts, that I can get victory over my eyes and what I look at, that I can get victory over my hands and the things I do with those hands, my feet, where I go. I can get victory, but it all goes back to this. So if you were to ask me, what's the general sense in this, it's like, well, it's negative. It's like, you can't do this, you can't do this, you can't do this. But he's not leaving it there. His attitude is, God can do this. Your master can do this. Your Savior can do this. But you got to go to him. You're not the master. He is. You are the disciple. You are the learner. Learn from him and let him give you victory over the tongue. And apparently, he had found that reality and that truth. You know what? Charlie Kirk is no better than anybody in this room. What a 31-year-old man learned to do in his life, this 66-year-old man can learn in his life too. Whatever your age is here, whether you're in your 40s, your 30s, your 20s, that same reality can be true in us. So do it. Apply those realities in your life and let God work. I think God may be on the verge of doing something really big in this country, and I want to get in on it.
Amen.
And one of the things that are going to help distinguish us from the way of the world is the way we use this tongue, the way we deal with other people. Because there are going to be a lot of people that are probably going to come down against you because of your faith. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Let's just make a difference that way. All right, let's bow our heads. Father, I'm grateful to learn about another man's life and how you have, from everything I can see, dominated his life, his very young life. But this isn't about Charlie Kirk, it's about you. Lord, help each of us to let you dominate our life, dominate our thoughts, dominate our time. Lord, will you make the difference in us? You said, without me, you can do nothing. I can't speak right. I cannot act right without you. And any time I try, I will miserably fail. And I have. That's the shame of it. A pastor standing before his people and telling him, I have failed. Lord God, would you give us victory by keeping our focus on you, letting your word dwell on us richly, allow it to change us from day to day. And Lord, you help us. I don't know what's going to come of this. I sure hope there's going to be a movement in our nation toward you, and it appears like that may be happening. Lord, would you work through us to be your instruments to see revival come to the church and the salvation of thousands, if not millions of people by being obedient to you. And so much. No one wants to hear the gospel if my attitude is wrong and I'm unkind. Lord, just let the reality of what we've examined tonight be true in our life, and we'll thank you for it. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I thought about the other thing I want to share with you real quick. So up at Treasure Valley on Sunday, a man walked into the church. He's a veteran, and he had come to the point, I think, where he didn't believe in God anymore, just had hatred for everything. And when Kirk was killed, he remembered that Charlie Kirk constantly told people, you need to go to church, you need to go to church. And he started hearing all this hateful things said about Charlie Kirk. And so he walked into Treasure Valley Baptist Church on Sunday, and he said, I don't go to church. I don't really like church. But he said, I'm so angry right now over what happened to Charlie Kirk. He said, all I can remember is Charlie Kirk said, you need to go to church. And so he said, I'm here. So I haven't heard any more. I don't know if the man got saved that day. But I just thought that was interesting, that God can take that curse of what happened last Wednesday and use it for a blessing. So let's be part of it. All right, we'll go ahead and close, and you can stay and pray for a few minutes. You can do that, or if you need to go ahead and leave, you can do that at this time. All right.